Blog Talk Radio.
Because you want to stay alive with the blessings of the Most High in Torah Chaim and Shokhams of Life, Torah Rachim, Shokhams of Mercies, Torah Chesed, Torah Instructions of Kindness. This is the 162nd class of Soul Class, Getting to the Heart of the Matter, our 18th tutorial, and we're going to lower the volume. That was Ike Tone's Here Comes the Time from his Generation Redemption album. And before we get to our special guest and co-host, and I can even say host, let's say this. Blessed is our Creator. Our next tutorial we hope to explore with international human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock for an interesting topic he brought up at the end of our last show, Soul Class number 160, Getting to the Heart of the Matter, edition 17, namely that the Passover observance, the first and second night when family gather with friends, children of all ages, Reading from the Haggadah, the Jewish liturgical story, or maybe we can call script, which guides we, the nation of Israel, to relive our birth as a nation almost 3,324 years ago from this constrained bondage in Egypt, is actually geared, the whole night is geared for the education and elevation of distinguished children. His response really took me by surprise, and I look forward to our next humble effort today and hope you will also look forward to this last show before we make our final preparations to leave Egypt for the 3,324th time during the Passover festival. One more time in the spiritual realms in order we can rectify in the physical realms to empower distinguished children and adults, proud bearers of divine image. With that being said, we're going to bring in now Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock. Good morning, Eliezer.
Good morning. Good morning, Don. How are you?
Baruch Hashem.
Said something like that?
What's that?
Unbelievable. Kadesh. parts of the Seder.
Yes. Eliezer, before you go further, if you're away from the phone, if you're on speakerphone, try to get closer. I'm barely hearing you, so try to project
your
voice.
I'm having a problem with the sound this morning. Perhaps I have a bad connection, and we should try one more time to get a reconnect, because I didn't. Normally it's not this bad, and I'm really having a difficult time hearing you. So I'm going to, I'm going to hang up and come right back on, okay?
Okay, we'll hold. We'll try to keep everyone busy while you're calling back.
2 seconds. Here we go. 1, 2, 3,
oh.
Dial.
Now, oh, you're screaming. No, I'm just kidding. Hello? Well, Rabbi Goldstock, he didn't hear that. I heard him more clearly, and hopefully when he'll call back up in a minute. This is him. Hello?
Hi, is that better?
Perfect, as we say in Brooklyn, perfect.
Perfect, hey. Are you from Brooklyn?
Brooklyn, you know, but I'm not from 33rd Street, but hopefully we're going to have some interesting discussion today. Eliezer, aside from what I mentioned in the promo for the show, today happens to be also an auspicious day, not just for the Hasidic Chabad movement, but actually for all the nation of Israel, because today will mark the 110th anniversary since the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Nachum Mendel Schneerson, was born into this world, and since his birth 110 years ago, certainly his influence, and maybe you can connect the dots, his birthday to the empowerment of Heart to Heart, American, your international organization to empower distinguished children, and of course, talking about how the Seder is designed specifically, as you mentioned in the last week's show, for distinguished children, all bearers of the divine image.
Well, yes, first of all, I know that oftentimes, and on many occasions, the Rebbe made a connection between a birthday being an anniversary of the time that to be an anniversary of the moment that you came into life, and not to just celebrate anniversaries with parties, but to reflect upon what that year, this past year, meant to you, and what this new year is going to mean, and how you will go about meditating on that and taking the reflection and the insights into the following year, and inspiring yourself to go even higher and deeper into issues of your life. You know, when we come to the recognition and the realization that this whole universe is all, everything fits, everything's connected, everything works perfectly. And as long as, you know, we're willing to accept that, then things work fine. And the moment that we try to interfere with that process, which, you know, it seems like we've been doing since day one, you know, we interfere with the process. But somehow, as individuals and as small groups and as units and recognizing the uniqueness of our children and our families, we can somehow reconnect with that if we can just come to a moment where we can sit down, even on a daily basis, to sit down and reflect on, you know, our davening and how we're going to set aside a certain amount of time each day and try to work on, you know, the Rebbe gave us instructions, for example, to set aside some time every single day to discuss each one of our children. Now, you know, if you have a large family, that can be, you know, you can be setting aside a significant amount of time. But that's part of the responsibility of having children. If you have 2 children, 5 children, 10 children, you should set aside 10 minutes a day to speak about each child and what it is that they're accomplishing or they're not accomplishing. These are the kinds of instructions that the Rebbe left us. And then there are stories. Anybody that I come in contact with on a daily basis, and you mentioned that they say, oh, you're a Lubavitcher, the first thing they'll say to you is, oh, I have a story about something that happened with me and the Rebbe. Everyone has a story that happened with them and the Rebbe. And the thing is, it's so interesting because I've been a chassid for 25 years to 30 years now, and in all that time, I've heard stories repeated, but I still hear new stories that I've never heard before, and things that have come from the craziest places. Africa, guys traveling in Africa, a story that happened with him and somebody that, you know, the Rebbe had sent, and so forth and so on. And these stories go on and on and on. And the only reason I'm bringing all this out is because
there was a story that sort of happened in an indirect way that really has nothing to do with the Rebbe. It more has to do with the Friedeker Rebbe, but it has a lot to do with the fact that people have asked me over the course of time, especially my Facebook years here, that when a Jew says that they're going to do tshuva, you know, how do we know that we can trust them or believe them? And there was a story that happened many years ago in England that happened to Rabbi Lou, Shmuel Lou. And he was one time working with a fellow who was a Baal Tshuva, who had done Tshuva, had become a religious Jew. And during the course of that time, he met a girl, and he wanted to marry her. And she also had been a Baalish Tshuva, and they decided that they wanted to get married in the town they came from in England. It was in northern England. So he asked Rabbi Lou if he would come up and marry them at this and make us do the ceremony so that his family or her family could, her family and his family could see what a real bona fide, honest to goodness Jewish ceremony looked like, not one that had been watered down and tampered with and changed over a period or a course of time. So, you know, Rabbi Lou agreed, and he said, "Sure, I'll be happy to do that." So he drove up on the appointed day, and when he arrived at the ceremony, he looked around and suddenly realized that there were only three people in the entire room that were religious. There was himself, there was the chassan, the groom, and the kala, the bride, and everybody else. There wasn't another religious soul there. That,
mm-hmm.
And part of the problem is that when you make a religious ceremony, you need at least two witnesses that can sign on the kasuba to be witnesses. And if you don't have at least two, and the two witnesses have to be what's called Shomer Shabbos, meaning they're religious Jews. They're people who hold by all of the halachas and and all of the rules of being a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
So they decided that what they were going to do was, Shmuel said that he was going to have to travel to the nearest town, which was like an hour and a half away, and he would try to locate someone and come back and bring with him somebody that could sign on the ksuba with him.
Mm-hmm.
So his friend, who was the quote-unquote best man, was a Jewish fellow, said, "You know, it's a very interesting thing, Rabbi." He says, "You know, I've been thinking about this for a long time since my friend, you know, is getting married today, and he became religious since that happened." He says, "I've been toying with the idea of becoming a religious Jew myself, but,
mm-hmm.
you know," he says, "I've been kind of putting it off." He says, "But what if I decided that that I wanted to become, and I said that I would become a religious Jew, and I want to start right as of right now? Would that be good enough? In other words, do we have to wait for any, do I have to prove anything?" And Shmuel said, "No, that would be fine." And he pulled out the ksuba and he signed it. And he said, that's your commitment? And he said, "Absolutely." So he signed it. And Rabbi Lou signed it. And they made the wedding. Now, after the ceremony, Shmuel tells a story that he was once talking with the Friedeker Rebbe in the early years, when the Friedeker Rebbe, the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, came to America, and the Rebbe went to Detroit to collect money, and while he was in Detroit, you know, talking with people, the Rebbe had a thing a personal rule, and his personal rule was like this: "I don't take money from anybody who's not Shomer Shabbos, who's not a religious Jew."
Mm-hmm.
And it's just in principle, because I'm not coming here to make money. I'm coming here to make Jews and make Jews aware of their Jewishness. That was his way of thinking and his way of observing life. And so people would come to the Rebbe, and there was one fellow who came. There was a very, very wealthy man who had been in Russia during the years when Lubavitch helped the Jews in Russia. Very, And this fellow's whole family was saved, and saved in ways that, more than just in physical ways, but their spirituality was saved. But he himself had a break in his emunah, his break in his belief system. So he stopped being a believer, but he wanted to give money to the Rebbe, and he knew the rules. So he came to the Rebbe, and he said to the Rebbe like this: if I tell you that as of this moment, I will become a firm Jew, I will become a religious Jew, will you accept money from me?
Mm-hmm.
And the Rebbe said, absolutely. He said, and the way he said it was like this: when a Jew says that he's going to do something, when it comes to his spirituality, we believe him. We don't say, you need to prove it. We don't need to say that we'll have to wait and see. We don't need to say that you have to make some pledge. You merely has to say, this is what I, my intent, this is what I want to do. And that's enough to accept the fact that he's telling the truth. And it's an amazing, amazing concept if you really stop and think into it. Because you realize that anyone in their life can say, I'm going to make a change right now, and that's good enough. That's the first step to making a change and saying, I am going to become a better person as of this moment. From this point forward, I am going to be a better person. And so therefore, Shmuel, who saved himself an hour's trip, an hour and a half journey, or a two-hour round trip, to save the time, and was able to marry someone. And that fellow that signed on the Kesuba now lives here in Crown Heights. And
wow.
He, Kenan Hora, has like 30-some grandchildren.
Wow.
After that incident took place over 45 years ago. So we see that, and I can't say what happened to the fellow in Detroit, because I don't know, I didn't follow up on that part of the story. But it's an amazing, amazing thing that when we learn things from a Rebbe, we learn things from a Rebbe that, you know, you wouldn't normally find written in a Gemara. You learn things that are new and fresh in the way we see it. But it's nothing that goes against anything that's in the Torah. It's just insights and halachas and Kabbalah, so to speak. So everything that we do has a purpose. And there's one other thing that I just want to point out, that that when I say everything has a purpose, I remember sitting in a Fabringen. It was on a Shabbos, every Shabbos, the Rebbe used to come out on Shabbos in the afternoon. I mean, for many, many years, nobody stayed home and sat at a table and enjoyed a Shabbos meal. We would run home after davening. We used to make kiddush for our wives. We would wash, have a little bread, a little piece of bread, and sometimes we wouldn't even do that. We'd just eat a little piece of mezoinus, a piece of a roll of some kind that you didn't have to wash on, just to be yotzi making kiddush, and we run right back to 770 to get a spot to listen to what the Rebbe had to say. And the Rebbe would sit from, I don't know, I think he used to come back in around 1:30 until maybe 5, 6 o'clock every evening, every Shabbos. He would sit for 5 hours, wouldn't move. Now, here was I don't know about you, but, you know, I usually have to get up and go out and, you know, use the restroom, or, you know, I have to... The Rebbe sat and didn't move. Not only didn't he move, he didn't use notes. He didn't have any notes of any kind. He would speak. And he had a whole Seder. The whole thing had, in other words, if it was this past Shabbos, or next Shabbos was Pesach, Shabbos Pesach, and it was going to be next Shabbos, Shabbos Pesach, the Rebbe spoke about the same thing, but he expanded that topic.
That's right.
And he expanded it in ways that we would expand with him. So when it was Erev Pesach, he was talking about Erev Pesach, and then he would talk about Pesach the following week, and he sat for the entire time, and we listened, and we were enwrapped in every single thing that the Rebbe said. Now, what was even more amazing is that there are Hasidim who used to, after Shabbos was over, would sit down and repeat back verbatim what the Rebbe said during that 5 hours. And these were Hasidim who were not considered, they were considered smart. Let's not make ourselves silly here, but they weren't considered rebbes. And that's a point. So why am I bringing all this out? I once came out of a Fabringen, and I remember turning to a friend of mine. I said, "Wow, did you hear all the coughing the Rebbe did on Shabbos? You know, like that. You know, you'd hear the Rebbe cough, and it was kind of like you were concerned. Like, is the Rebbe okay?" And he said, "It's an amazing thing." And this is I'm just saying this because I want you to understand how Hasidim were connected with the Rebbe. A fellow turned to me and he said, "You know, I once heard," and this is what he's telling me, he heard from an old Hasid, he said, "When a Rebbe coughs, he's coughing out all of the negativity of the Hasidim."
Wow.
In other words, the Rebbe himself doesn't have anything that is negative within him. But when the Rebbe has something within him, he is coughing it out because that's what is within what the Hasidim have come to him with the issues, whatever, and he has to cough. That's the only way that it comes out. He's not coughing on purpose. It's just that's the only way it can release from him in a physical way because the Hasidim are stuck in a physical rut. And it's an amazing concept because the Rebbe once said that he is not a Rebbe without the Hasidim. And
right.
The Hasidim say, we're not Hasidim without the Rebbe. But it was a real eye-opener to have a Rebbe actually say, I'm not a Rebbe, but for my Hasidim. That was a real eye-opener because I had never heard a Rebbe say anything like that. You know, in all the stories I've read and, you know, over the years, perhaps the Baal Shem has said things along that line, but I'd never heard anything like that. But the idea that a Rebbe would cough and that was something that I was doing to the Rebbe because of my actions or my inactions really made an impact on me. And it made me realize that we're connected. Not only are we connected, me with the Rebbe and you and me with... But I am connected with all the other Hasidim, and all the Hasidim are connected with all the Jewish people, and all the Jewish people are connected with the whole world. And we're all this cosmic inner dynamic actually is happening, and we actually have an effect on the world around us. And the world around us is having an effect upon us. And if we just come to that recognition, that wherever we are, whatever we're doing is totally interrelated with everything that's happening everywhere else, suddenly we wouldn't have a need to be in a war or a battle. We don't have a need to accomplish things and grab things and become materialistic about it. And yet, there are those in our lives who do need our help and do need us to assist them and do need us to, so to speak, cough on their behalf. And that's why I believe that from the depths of my essence, why I believe that we started this whole organization and why Heart to Heart and why we work so diligently on trying to see to it that we can help or assist someone else, because when I cough or when you cough, you should know that that's not just you coughing out your negativity, but you are coughing on behalf of someone else in your life who has infused you with something spiritual that they cannot do on their own.
Mm-hmm.
And if you stop and think about that, that's an amazing thing. How connected are we that we can actually recognize, yes, this is happening to me and it's painful, or a cough and I need to take a medicine for it. But the bottom line is, we wouldn't need to take medicine if we would just turn around and assist and help and give more of ourselves to one another and make life easier for everyone around us. And we don't travel our paths alone. And I'm going to try to now segue this into the Haggadah, which I had promised to talk about last week.
But if I could just inject some feedback. We got a feedback from, again, our good friend, our Noahhead friend, Joshua Sirk from Clearville, Pennsylvania. Josh, glad to
hey,
be here.
Hey, Josh, how you
dish.
Doing? Thank you for all your comments on Facebook, by the way. I'm really enjoying them.
He just wants to let us know that he loves your show, man. I'm tuned in, Baruch Hashem. And just to let you know, Elias, we have some other people that are clicked in that they like the show. We have Leif Stigander. I think he's in Mississippi. We have Betty Sider in Miami-Dade Community College, Deidre Forster, Crown Heights resident Kais Noahide, a blessed son of Noah, Alex Perez. I forgot where he's from. I'm sorry, Alex. Crystal Brown Wynn, I think, is from Kentucky. Yofi J. Odesser, Ken Hagerman of Tuff. I don't know if I'm pronouncing the Tuff or Togue University. We have Bruno Gomez Leviskin of Brazil. And we have Guy Aria Wilson Mendez out in Chicago, who proudly declares works now at now being retired.
Wow. Where have all these people been all this time? How come everybody's been so quiet? Is it because I'm yelling at you? No. Maybe they couldn't hear me before. Okay.
On to the Seder.
We were on to the Seder. And thank you very much for listening, you guys. And if you have any comments, you know, you can always send an email to Don, or you can pick up a phone and call in, too. It's okay. I don't mind. I wouldn't mind talking to anybody. We know that we cannot travel this path that we go through called life independently. We need to do it with people. We need to do it with someone. You don't take the path and go through life on your own. Because if you're traveling this path on your own, it's a wasted trip. Now, the bottom line is this. Somebody says to me recently, but I don't know anything. I hardly know what I've learned. I know Aleph. I know Base. In other words, he knows 1, 2, 3. So the Rebbe used to say, you know what, that's your job. If you know an Aleph, you've got to go out and teach someone else an Aleph. That's your job. If you know a Beis, you've got to go out and teach Beis. If you know how to read Shalom Aleichem, or you know how to read Eidei Yisrael, then you've got to go out and that's what you teach. Whatever you know, that's what you teach. And it's not shot that you're trying to change the person's religion, or you're trying to change them to believe in a system. You're trying to teach them about themselves. And they'll make their own choices. Jews do not go out and proselytize to other people. We're not interested in making other people Jewish. We're not interested in making other people be Christians even, or Buddhists, or whatever they are. We're only interested in teaching Torah. If you're a Jew, then that makes sense to you. If you're not a Jew and you want to follow Torah, you can follow the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, which were given to every human being on the planet. It means that everyone can follow Torah. You don't need to be Jewish to follow the Torah. You need to be a committed human being that wants to follow the moral fiber and fabric of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what God gave us to do in this world. And so therefore, as a man loves his wife and his children, so he loves all of his friends. So if you know an Aleph, you teach an Aleph. Now, before I get straight to the Haggadah, I want to tell a quick story. I don't remember ever telling this story before, but if I did, you can stop me. But I'm going to tell it anyhow. It happened to me many years ago. I was doing research on neurophysiological research on the human anatomy, on the peripheral nervous system. That's the part of the body. There's three parts of the nervous system. There's the central nervous system, which is the brain and the spinal column. There's the peripheral nervous system, which is the arms and legs. And then there's the autonomic nervous system, which is like the psychological, emotional part of the nervous system. Mm-hmm. So I once had a discussion with a professor, and he was saying, I was trying to explain to him that there's a connection between all three. And he was saying, well, sort of, because I was trying to talk with him about the concept of hypnosis. And there are many people who don't believe in hypnosis, and I always say, look, I don't believe in anything except God. But I do attribute much to the concept that you can cross the emotional psychological barrier in a physical way. So one of my examples always was, if you tell somebody bad news and they pass out, was that an emotional act or was that a physical act?
Right.
In other words, they heard bad news. That wasn't physical, but they passed out. That was physical.
Right.
And it's
right.
directly attributed to what they just heard. So there is a connection. Everything is connected, whether you and I see it or whether we want to attribute it to a scientific fact.
or not, that's a completely different subject. So it used to be that I would travel around, and I was doing research for many years on the peripheral nervous system, and there was a fellow I worked with who will go nameless because I didn't 100% agree with what the theory. However, it did provide me with an opportunity to travel. It provided me with an opportunity to be published in a very prestigious journal, the Journal of Neurology, and it gave me an opportunity to get my feet wet in the area of research. And by the way, it gave me an insight into this is what I didn't want to be doing. But we'll get to that later. So for 5 years, I spent time going around to different clinics in Northern California while I was living in Los Angeles. I would fly out on Sunday night or Monday morning up to Northern California, and I would rent a car, and I would drive to the clinic that I was assigned to that day in Monterey, Salinas, Sacramento, and San Francisco, and we would spend 2-3 days out traveling around, and I would get back on a plane, come back to Southern California, and go to work in a couple clinics in Southern California. Now, it happened to be that when I first started doing this, the very first time I went out, the first place I arrived at, I walked in about 8:30 in the morning into the clinic, and there were three young ladies there who were of Mexican descent. They all spoke Spanish because the people that I was working with who had the peripheral nerve damage, and the concept of the study was, the theory was, that because if a person has central nerve damage, that we should be able to detect it peripherally, meaning if the damage happens in the cervical spine or the lumbar spine, we should be able to detect some form of pain or nerve damage in the arms and legs, and therefore there should be some indication that there's a referred pain, and it should all connect back. And sometimes that's true, and sometimes it's not true, but most of the time it's not. And I'm just saying that because that's what the results were. But it was it took us 5 years to prove that. Now, and I should mention about 1,900 patients during that time that I saw traveling around. Yeah, I was a busy boy. So when I arrived at this clinic, the first one, it was in Salinas, California. I walked in, and it was about 8:30 in the morning, and I come in, and there's these three young ladies, Maria, Elizabeth, Lupi. So I said good morning, buenos dias, and by the way, I I had a nurse that I worked with in one of the clinics who was a Spanish speaking young lady. Her brother owned a series of restaurants called El Pollo Loco, which means the crazy chicken in Southern California. It's a big chain of stores. But she spoke perfect Spanish. So I told her, listen, there are a few things I need to know how to say in Spanish. So I always tell people I know just enough Spanish to get in a lot of trouble. So, just a second. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam shehakol nihiyor bidvaroi.
Amen. Just to remind everyone that Rabbi Goldstock is proclaiming publicly into cyberspace, where there's a lot of time and soul as well, that everything proceeds out by the words of the mouth of the Most High, including that drink, whatever it might be, that he just drank.
It's vodka, of course. It's the Rebbe's birthday.
L'chaim.
L'chaim. Okay, so here we go. So I arrive at this clinic, and I'm about to embark upon using my Spanish that I learned from the lady and the nurse in Southern California. And why I say I can get in a lot of trouble is because the things I had to say, these were people who were stoop laborers. They worked with what's called a short-handled hoe. They cut the handle off of a hoe, and people would go through the field to pull up artichokes and various things that grew in the ground, in the earth, and it had to work faster if they didn't have to you know, use the long handle on the hoe itself and pull up the fruit, they would stay bent over. And they had a bag that they kept under their arm that was over their shoulder, and they would throw the artichokes into the, or, you know, whatever the product was that they were pulling out of the ground. And that way they could work faster. Well, this caused quite a bit of damage to their low back and their necks, staying in that position all day. Uh-oh. It looks like I'm a lot of people.
Oh, I hope I'm not giving out some bad vibes. You got to cough out.
Mm-hmm. Okay. It's not me. It has to do with everybody else. Okay, anyhow, so...
No, I'm saying me. I'm blaming myself.
No, God forbid. Anyhow, it's somebody we don't know, you know, way far away, and we're helping them out. Anyhow, so the thing is like this. So they had to go through this field, and this was causing them a lot of pain. So so we would do this research. And in the course of doing the research, what did we do? We would test the nerves of the central nerves, and then we would test the peripheral nerves. And it's not a very comfortable test. You know, electrical shocks through the nerves and needles and all kinds of crazy things. If somebody's ever been injured, they know what I'm talking about, but I don't want to get into that part. Anyhow, so I arrived, so I had to find out how to say things like, first I'd say, you know, hello, buenos dias, como esta, how are you? I say the Lord, does this hurt, does that hurt? And then I would say, if anybody speaks Spanish, they'll appreciate this. I'd have to say, quítese de la ropa, por favor, which means, please remove your clothing. Now, I know enough Spanish to walk into a clinic, I'm okay. But if I try to speak the Spanish I know on the street, I'm in big trouble, you know? So I have to be careful where I say what I'm, you know, the Spanish I know. And by the way, it's like, you know, you go around the world and everybody always says, you know, well, I know how to swear in Turkish and I know how to swear in Arabic, you know. People always learn the curse words, you know. Me, my mazel, I didn't learn any curse words, but I sure remember how to say, you know, take off your clothes in Spanish, you know what I'm saying? So, and I've never had to say that to anybody, you know, aside from working in that clinic. So you'd think I would have forgotten it by now. Anyhow, so... The first day I come into the clinic, I greet everybody with my Spanish, and I tell them that, you know, I'm going to be coming. And then now I'm talking English, of course, because they're three ladies, Lupi and Elisabeth and Maria, and they're sitting there, and I said, listen, I'm going to be coming up here every week. They knew that. I said, and I would like to have the same room to do my testing in every week, if that's possible. That way I can leave some of my equipment here, and I'll know that I don't have to move around, and you can schedule me into that room all the time. So they said, fine, we'll give you this room number one, right across the hall from where the reception area is, you know, as you walk inside. So I said, okay, that'll be great. Thank you very much. I said, and so I put my stuff in. As I do, I turned around and said, by the way, do you have a hammer? Now, you have to understand the look on their faces. You have this guy walking in. First of all, I have a hat on, and I have my coat, and you know, I have my and I have all my equipment in a bag, and I come walking in, and the first thing I ask them for is a room, and then I ask for a hammer. Now I'm about to see my first patient in 15 minutes, and so the lady said, "Yeah, we have a hammer." So one of them runs down the hall, and she comes running back. She says, "Here's the hammer," and as she comes back, I had inside my bag a mezuzah. What's a mezuzah? A mezuzah is an item. Well, she said, what is that? I said, so I explained to her, it's a mezuzah. What's a mezuzah? She said, well, what's that? I said, well, it proclaims the oneness of God in the world. And we Jews believe that and have been told that when we affix one of these to the doorposts of our homes, or our gates of our homes, or our doorposts of our homes, or to the doorposts of our places of work, then we are protected, and Hashem watches over us, because it's as if we're notifying Hashem that this is where we are, and this is a place that we're working, and it's like an insurance policy alarm system, so to speak, on a spiritual realm. So the lady says, what is it called? What? So... All three of them by now are standing next to me. The curiosity, I had put my gartle on, you know, I wrapped a little black belt around my waist. We'll get into that in a future program.
Right.
And I tell them, well, I'm going to make a blessing. This is called a mezuzah. I said, let's say it together. Ma, and they said, ma, zu, zu, za, za. Ma, ma, zu, za, za. Okay. And then, after a while, they're all saying mezuzah. You know? Mm-hmm. And having spoken Spanish, it seemed like it was a little easier even than an American who'd never heard of what a mezuzah was. So I said, this is a mezuzah. And I opened up, I happened to have with me the cloth, the inside of what a mezuzah looks like that I used to carry around with me.
Right.
Because often time people affix a mezuzah to the door of their home and there's nothing in it. It's just an empty case. So I always try to explain to them, whenever I'm traveling, this is what should be inside. And it's a pretty good sized piece, the one I have. It was like about 8 inches by 8 inches. I mean, it was a real big one, so that people would be able to see the detail that goes into writing one. And then I showed them that it was rolled up and put inside of the case that I was putting up. And I put up a very simple, basic case that I affixed to the door. And I said, I'm going to make a blessing that says, Likboa mezuzah, that, you know, blessed art thou, God, the King of the universe, who has commanded us to affix a mezuzah to the doorposts of our home. And when I finish saying this bracha, you can say amen.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, so I made the bracha. Bracha ta Hashem, Elokim Melech Haolam, Asher Kedushanu Saisa B'Tzivanu, Likboa mezuzah. And I nodded, and they go, oh, amen. Yeah, amen. I was like, so I put the nail in, and I affixed it to the door. And then I put hand the hammer back to the Maria, the girl that went down the hall, and I put my hand up and I pushed them and put a kiss. I put my hand on the mezuzah and I touched it to my lips and I kissed it. And as I'm walking back in the room, all three of them file by the mezuzah and they touch it and kiss it. Now, I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, I wonder what I just did here. All right, you know what? Good. Let them see. So my first patient comes in and of course I start with my Spanish, you know, ¿Cómo estás? ¿Hace dolor en las piernas? Do you have pain in your la espalda? Your back, your neck, your legs? Where's the pain? And as I'm talking, I hear outside the room a voice, and I'm gonna say, if there's children listening, please get them out of the way. Quick, plug their ears up. And the voice bellows out, "What the hell is this?" And I'm thinking to myself, uh-oh, somebody found something that they are not happy with. And I'm trying to think to myself what it could be, knowing full well exactly what it was. And I hear a voice across the hall say, "Why, Mr. Breckner, that's a mezuzah." And everything's quiet. He goes, "Huh?" He's, "Mr. Breckner, that proclaims the oneness of God in the world." And I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, I did a really good job. And the third one says, "Mr. Breckner, you're Jewish. You should know that." Now,
right.
This fellow was living up in Salinas or Monterey, California, in a very nice non-Jewish neighborhood, being fully excluded and sidelined from the rest of the world, understanding fully well that nobody really identified him as a quote-unquote Jew. And here is this doctor rabbi guy, or rabbi doctor guy, or somebody just showed up and stuck a religious symbol right in the middle of his clinic. And I was thinking something completely different. I was thinking, because I took the time to talk to three non-Jewish young ladies and explain to them what I was doing and who I was and what I was about, Mr. Breckner really didn't have anything to say to me, because these three young ladies literally embarrassed him into being a Jew.
Right.
And, of course, when we met in person, the first question he had to ask me was, "Do you need to wear those strings hanging out of your pants? You know, I have tzitzis I'm wearing and I wear them outside." And I said, "Well, honestly, I don't have to wear them outside. I could tuck them in, but I'm not ashamed of them. and I don't have a reason to tuck them in because I'm not working around any kind of equipment that could possibly, you know, make it a danger to be wearing them out, tucked away. And I said, and you're, I'm sure, very aware of what these are and what they represent and what they symbolize, and so therefore, I don't think we'll have a problem with that, will we? And he and I really never had another problem until one day I showed up at his daughter's school, which was another story. I happened to meet some kids from his children's school in the airport, and they asked me to come and speak at Hanukkah to tell the story of Hanukkah, but that's another story. Now, now, why am I telling you this story? Because we don't travel this path alone. And when you talk to somebody, you believe them. You believe what they say. Now, when we're sitting at the Seder table this week, we ask a question. First of all, we ask the Manishtana. Everybody gets up to ask the Manishtana, why is this night different from all the others? Manishtana halayla hazeh, mikol halaylas, from all the other nights. And we say and then we go on to ask. You know, we don't dip even once, and then tonight we're going to dip two times. And normally we don't, you know, we normally eat bread. And this tonight we're eating matzah and so forth and so on. You know, the whole Seder the whole organization of the Seder goes on. We know one thing that I've learned over the course of time. Anybody who knows anything about autism, Asperger's, Down syndrome, any problem, anybody who's had an emotional behavioral disorder of any kind, knows that the one thing that every child thrives on is organization and Seder. If your kid comes into school one day and you do something, you know, flippity-flip this way, and you do it flippity-flap that way, the kid comes into school completely confused every day and has no clue what's going on and becomes disoriented. In their own environment, they're disoriented. But if you provide organization and direction and guidance, that student now has the opportunity to take that organization and guidance and direct it. And they have the ability to live within a system that where they can function within a system of growth that is focusing on the process of doing something, of the climb, of the hike, the experience, rather than saying, let's get to, you know, let's all be hippy-dippy space patrol here and not deal with what our objective is. Our objective is not to get to the end. Our objective is to discover who we are on the hike.
Right.
Now, so when we come to the first question, and we ask the question at the beginning of the Seder,
right.
we talk about the types of children that that come to the Seder, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we
the
say
wise son.
In the Haggadah, we say echad chacham.
Mm-hmm.
One is a wise son. Echad Rasha, one is a wicked son. Echad Tam, one is a very simple son. And the Echad Sheino Yodea, and one doesn't even know. And the one thing that unites all four of these children is the word Echad. One.
Mm-hmm.
One is this and one is that. They're all part of the one. Now, if we look at this very carefully, we're saying it seems like the Chacham, yeah, because he's the first one, is, you know, that's the objective, is to be the smart one. And then there's the Rasha, there's the wicked one, and then there's the Tom. So how do we come to understand that we're going to place them one next to the other in such an order where you put the Chacham? Obviously, the Chacham does not necessarily mean that just because he's wise means that he is a holy person. It means that he just has a certain level of understanding and insight that the other three don't have. And then we look at the Rasha, who is considered to be a wicked son, but he's not really a wicked son in the true sense of the word wicked, because He's really somebody who's just is off the path.
Right.
But that doesn't mean that he's not smart as the Chacham. It just means that he's not doing what the Chacham is doing. And then you have the simple son, who may or may not be able to be a Chacham or a Rasha, but he certainly can be a holy child. He can be a tzaddik, which, by the way, all four of the sons have the capacity to be a tzaddik. And we don't know, just because a person is simple in their understanding of what's going on around them does not necessarily take them out of the realm of being close to where the Chacham is, because the Chacham, with all of his knowledge, may not be applying, or you know, the application of what he knows may not be fully developed. And we know this because v'she'eno yedea lishol. We have the son that doesn't even know how to ask. And he doesn't even know how to ask what? About Pesach. Because he's sitting at the Seder, and he wasn't given the opportunity, or maybe he was given the opportunity, and he overlooked the opportunity, or he rejected the opportunity, or it didn't make sense to him. And these four sons are all connected in that they're all sitting at the Seder table. And if you look around the table at your Seder this year, or if you're a guest at someone's Seder, realize that the one who's the Chacham at the head of the table is only the one who knows the most about the Seder. It does not necessarily mean that he's the most righteous or holy one that's sitting at the
right
table. It could be that the Rasha, the one who is considered to be a wicked son because he's not following the path of Torah and the words of the Torah at that particular time, but he could make up at that Seder. While he's sitting there, he could say, you know what? From this point on, I'm going to be a perfect, I'm going to do everything I'm supposed to do. And guess what? Since we learned right from the beginning here today that that's accepted by not only the Rebbe's, but it's accepted by Hashem himself.
Right.
Kadosh Baruch Hu looks at that person and says, okay, I accept that. You are now on the same level as the Chacham, and above the Chacham, you're now a tzaddik. You're on the level of a tzaddik. The moment you say, this is what I'm going to strive to be. And we believe you. And the one who is a Tom, who is the simple son, he can also make that same assertion and that same kavana. He has the same ability to make that intent. And that can be a child who's locked away in their own little different world, separated from everybody else, and at that moment they've decided that they're going to come out of this. Somehow they've found something reached them, and they want to come out of it. And that begins the journey, and we believe that begins their journey. And their journey is they're going to overcome this, and they're going to come out of whatever it is they're in. The Rebbe once said that in our lifetime, we will see the dynamic of being able to reverse every single cell in the human body that is causing mental retardation in a human being. We
wow.
will come to the level of understanding and realization of how to do that, and it will happen in our lifetime.
Wow.
That's an amazing thing, because anybody who knows, you know, the Rebbe, has spent any time, you know, talking or understands who the Rebbe is. The Rebbe never made a statement like that unless it happened. So we can believe that. We say things on our own behalf. I'm going to become something, or I'm going to do something. When the Rebbe said something, he said it on behalf of everyone. In other words,
right.
He wasn't here for himself. The Rebbe was here for everyone else. We're here for ourselves. And what happened? And the last one was She'eno Yedea Rishol. The last son is the one who doesn't even know how to ask. But he's sitting at the Seder, and he looks up and he sees the Chacham and says, yeah, I'd like to be smart like him. He sees the Rasha, and he sees that the Rasha is now sitting and trying to strive to become something else. He sees the simple son, the Tom, and he says, you know, I think I would like to be like that, because now I know what to ask. Manishtana halayla azeh. Why is this night different from all others? But this night is different because we're all going to try to strive to become better people.
Okay.
And there's a fifth son that's sitting at the table. Oh, you're not going to find him in the Haggadah, but you'll find him at the Seder. And that's the child who says, She'eno yadea, she'eno yadea, lishol. He doesn't even know that he doesn't know what to ask. In other words, there's a child who's sitting there, he doesn't know what to ask because he knows that there's a Torah and he knows that there's a Seder and he knows there's Pesach and Matzah. But then there's the child who comes to the Seder, he doesn't even know that you're supposed to ask something. He doesn't know what's going on. And the moment he starts hearing about it, he realizes that it's now time for him to reach out and change and to reach and strive to become something. And at that moment, when he says that, guess what? We believe him. We believe him because that is who we are at the core of our essence. We recognize and understand that every single Jew has the potential to change and can change at any time on any level. And that means that if a child is growing up with any kind of a problem or any kind of a difference, that the ability to change and the potential to change exists within every one of us. And when we go on our way, if you know an Aleph, teach an Aleph. If you don't know an Aleph and you want to teach something, just say God bless you to your friend and make him understand that he can say, you know what, I accept that blessing and I'm going to reach out and strive to be better. You don't have to be a giant genius. You don't have to be a giant in Torah. You don't have to be a giant in anything. You just have to be a giant helper. And I'm asking everybody here, if you can, reach out and help us. We're trying to open a center in Eretz Yisrael, in Yerushalayim, in Jerusalem, a center for children and for adults who are children of adults who want to just live their lives and reach their full and complete potential without any encumbrance, without anybody getting in their way. They have all made the commitment to do it. And I have stood up and said, I am making the commitment to raise the money. I am not only the Tom and the Rasha, but I'm a little bit of the She'eno Yadea because I was She'eno Yadea, She'eno Yadea. I had no idea what I was getting into when I committed to this thing. But you know what? I know that there are people out there who love me and love us and love the people that I'm working with, and someone is going to sit down and write out a check today, or is going to call up and send a donation in. And I'm only asking for that because I need it, not for me, but for somebody else. And if you hear it, if it comes to you, then there's a reason it comes to you. If you can't do it, I understand that. I'm not saying that you can't do that you shouldn't help or that you should help. I can't make that cheshbon for you, but I can say that if you look at www.hearttoheartamerican.org, you will find a place there on that website. First of all, it will explain everything we're doing, and it will give a place to make a donation via a credit card. You can also send a donation to, I'm going to give you a new address. You can send it to 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. That's 616 East New York, Brooklyn, New York, 11203. You can also send it to I'll get into all the address changes in a minute. 383 Kingston Avenue, Brooklyn, Suite 232, 11213. And you can reach me at Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock on Facebook. And I want to thank Don very much for all of everything we've done up to Class 162, course and Program 18. Chai means life.
That's right.
And I'm thinking that Chai and life and Yud Aleph Nissen today being the 11th of Nissen and the Rebbe's birthday, we should all make hachlatas, we should all make resolutions that we're going to change today and we're going to make ourselves better and we're going to all reach out and try to get rid of everybody else's cough by not doing things that are causing everyone else to cough and by reaching out and seeing to it that our commitment right now, today, to do something to help another Jew, to help another human being on this planet, will reach its highest point, where you will reach your potential, full potential, where everyone around you will reach their potential, and we will see peace, shalom, complete peace, Ba'aretz, and we will all be together in Yerushalayim for the first night of Seder, Friday night, everyone together with Mashiach, Sidkenu, B'meiru, B'meiru, Mamash.
Amen. Thank you, Eliezer. And please, blessed souls out there, you heard the means of contacting Rabbi Goldsack. You'll be able also to hear the archived version of the show. Again, if you're interested, or pass it on to a friend. And there's some links how you can connect to Rabbi Goldsack's wonderful website, which is www.hearttoheartamerican.org. And also you can learn more about his fantastic project going on in Jerusalem. We're going to end the show, Eliezer, and those out there listening, or will be listening to the archived version of the show, with Manishtana, a brief depiction of how we start off the Seder by singing our questions. We don't ask our questions, we actually sing them, all the generations sing them together in unison. It should be a one song in unison for the praise of the Creator, for the upliftment of our people, for the upliftment of all the peoples, speeding our days with the coming of our righteous Messiah, the Mashiach Tzidkenu. And of course, we will be looking forward to meeting you all again in cyberspace, a great place to meet in time and soul. Take care, everyone.
Thank you.